a long look at salvation. And to do this, we started by looking at who God is. Last week, we looked at quite a few different things. Last week, we saw that God is transcendently creative, which simply means that God is not bound by the laws of this universe as to how he can create things. And so the implication of that means that if God needs something, he just simply creates it out of nothing. Okay? If he wants it, he's able to create that. And he does not need raw materials to make whatever he's doing. And because of that, that also makes God the richest person ever. Okay? You cannot qualify someone like that who can just simply create whatever it is that is needed at that particular moment. Okay? We also looked at the fact that God owns everything in the universe. There's not one thing that he does not declare, "That's mine." And further, we looked at God's knowledge. We began breaking down the statement, "God knows everything." We all pay lip service to that and we say, "Yes, God knows everything," but we broke down, what is everything? And we started making you think about things that maybe you don't generally think about. Okay? On the large scale and on the small scale of the things that God knows. Then we also considered the idea that if God really knows all of that stuff, he really knows everything, who are we to sit there and think that we can somehow counsel God, give him advice on things, that we can question him as to how he's leading things or how he's running the show? Because we don't have that kind of knowledge. But God does. And so that puts us back in our place where we belong in that. Okay? So today we're going to look at a few more different parts of God's character out of Romans chapter 11. Again, a little refresher. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is kind of an intellectual kind of guy, kind of a serious individual, sometimes comes across as almost a little stoic at different moments. But in Romans chapter 11, after talking about this strong theology for the first 11 chapters, he gets to the end of chapter 11 and he basically busts out into song. Okay, this is a doxology, which is, doxa means glory. It is something ascribing glory and glory to God in particular. Okay, it's kind of unusual for a guy like Paul to just suddenly bust out into song. So we got to go, why is he singing? What is making him do this? Okay, so Paul starts extolling the riches and the wisdom of the knowledge of God, which is a lot of what we went over last week. He reminds us that God's ways are unsearchable or inscrutable, which means we cannot scrutinize the things that God is doing. Okay? So in short, Paul is reminding us of our place before God. You may remember this verse. It should be up on the screen for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven. You are on earth. So let your words be few." So Keith's quick translation. Remember your place, Junior. Okay? God's in heaven, you're down here, and you ain't anywhere close to being like him. So remember your place, okay? So we pick it up in Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 35. "Who has ever given to God that God should repay them?" And we'll stop there. God is, this is another one of the character qualities of God, God is self-sufficient. Okay? Last week we talked about the fact that God owns everything, absolutely everything in the universe. So when you read this verse and it says, "Who has ever given to God that he should repay them?" What would that mean for us when we're talking about God's self-sufficiency? Well, the first thing it means for us is that you have nothing that you can give to God. You realize that? Okay? He owns it all anyway. You try and give him something, and basically all you're doing is giving him something that he already owns. Just works that way. Okay? Which, by the way, is a great lesson about tithing. Okay? Living with an open hand because it's all God's anyway. So if he wants to take it from here and go use it over there, then we live with an open hand. We can try and live with a closed hand and be like, "No, God." But you know what? If God needs it, he's going to take it anyway. And it's a whole lot less painful when you live with an open hand going, "It's all yours anyway, God. Just go ahead and take it and use it where you need it for your glory." Okay? But think about the verse even more. Who has given to God that that he should repay them? Can you ever put God in your debt where God owes you something? No. Okay? If God owns it all, you can't give anything to him, so he is going to somehow have to repay you. God owes us nothing. And that is something that really kind of smacks us in the face. A lot of the time we choke on that idea that God owes us nothing. Because we're human beings, right? And we're special, and we're wonderful, and you don't know me, I'm a really great guy. And of course God owes us love, and God owes us grace, and He owes us all these things. Well, to say someone owes you grace is an absolute contradiction in terms right there. Grace is something that is bestowed upon you, okay? As Christians, we should understand this. Because we know that God is superior in every way. And when we realize this, we're able to submit to His loving sovereignty. Because we're able to just put ourselves under who He is. But even for non-Christians, you ever think about this? We got this whole little, I am human, hear me roar thing going on as humanity. We're the pinnacle. We all think that we're the pinnacle of creation, right? Okay? Think through every sci-fi movie that you have ever seen or heard about where aliens come and attack the planet. They are obviously superior to us because they just flew across the galaxy, right? Okay? They have superior firepower because they're blowing up stuff with all kinds of lasers and all this kind of thing. They're superior to us in every single way, but what does every single movie tell us? We are humans, hear us roar, you can't exterminate us, we're awesome, we're amazing, and somehow we always find a way around the aliens, right? What I want to see Hollywood live within their own system. Because according to evolution, we should be supplanted by someone, right? Because evolution is always building up. We're always getting, you know, all those things, the genetics and all that stuff are all building upward. We're supposed to be replaced by something. Well, these aliens come from another planet. They should replace us, right? But that doesn't happen in the movies. I want to see the movie where Hollywood lives within its own system, where the aliens come in, blow up the planet, and we all die. That, at least, would be consistent, okay? For them to live within their own system of what evolution teaches. But they can't do that because deep down inside their heart, they know what the beginning of the Bible says, that man is the pinnacle of creation. They just forgot the God part of that, okay? That God is the one who created us. Anyway, moving on. If God really is who He says He is, loving and sovereign, then we can rest in that sovereignty. We can rest in the fact that, yeah, God does not owe us anything, but He chooses to give us these things. Okay? The scary part for all this, if God really owns it all, and we cannot put God in our debt, you have nothing you can bargain with God with. You realize that? You got nothing to barter with God about. You cannot sit there and go, okay, God, if you will just do this one thing for me, then I'll serve you. I'll do this. I'll do that. Whatever it is. You cannot do that. All those foxhole conversion things that you hear stories about, and I know I may step on toes because we've got servicemen here and so on and so forth. We may even have someone in here who was in that condition in a foxhole one time. But all of those where they say, God, if you just get me out of this war and I will serve you forever, I will love you forever, so on and so forth. Do you realize God never never signed on the dotted line about that agreement? God simply made a choice. God is sovereign, okay? And that actually should be an even greater motivator to you than saying, well, no, I made this bargain with God and He came through for me, so that's why I serve Him. You should recognize the fact that God is sovereign. God made a choice. Had nothing to do with what you were going to offer Him. He said, I want this one. He's going to be saved out of this skirmish. He's going to be saved out of this situation. And that should be an even greater motivator, that God simply made the choice because He loved us, because He cares for us. Okay? What it comes down to is us trying to buy off God with stuff that's already His. We go, okay, God, I'll donate all kinds of money, all the money I have to the poor, if you will just get my kid past this illness, this disease that has ravished them for so long. I'll give you whatever you ask, God, if you will just simply repair my marriage. God, if you spare my life, I will give my life in dedication to you. Now, does God want your money? Does God need your money? No, He neither wants it nor needs it. Okay? He wants your heart. Your money will come with it when your heart is completely captured by God. Simple as that. Does God want you to have a good marriage? Of course He wants you to have a good marriage. Okay? Does He need to enter into an agreement to give you a good marriage? No. Does God own your life? Absolutely. If you were here a few weeks ago, we talked about this, that nobody leaves the planet early. God has already measured out how long you are going to be here. Just that simple. So who do you think you are where you can offer your life back to God? God, I'll give you my whole life if you'll just spare it, okay? God will take your life if He wants your life. It's just that simple. Okay? He is in that much control. We've got nothing to bargain with. Okay? The sad part about this whole bargaining scenario, what it reveals about our hearts, is that if we live, we kind of live like we're going to be helping God out somehow. Okay? As if there is this kind of give and take in the relationship with God. All right, God, I know you need my skills this way, so I'll do this for you if you do this for me. There is no give and take in this relationship. It's that simple, okay? God lacks nothing. He needs nothing that we can offer to Him. And that puts God squarely in the driver's seat. And us, all the way at the back of the bus, okay? We got no command over this whatsoever. God is the one completely and squarely in charge of everything, okay? So a lot of people are going to ask about, well then, why would we serve God at all, okay? Well, obviously, God is looking for people to serve Him. You can find multiple examples throughout the entire Bible. But the motivation of people in the Bible, if you ever notice this, to serve God, it is not to repay God. It is not like somehow God needs their service, and oh, I'm going to pay you back, God, and I'm going to give you all this, and so on and so forth. That's not it. It is simply because they recognize the sovereign choice that God has made. Okay? When God reveals Himself completely to us, when we see how gracious, how loving, how merciful, how amazingly He saves us, we just want to give back to Him. We go, that is amazing. We are so grateful. We simply want to serve. We simply want to give back to God. Okay? We would never go back and serve something inferior after you have seen who God really is. And this truth that God is self-sufficient is a grace for us, realize it or not. What this truth proves is that while God in no way, shape, or form needs any one of us, in every and all ways, God wants us. There's a big difference, okay? And at the risk of an overshare, I'll share pastor life with you, okay? Pastor's life, we're needed an awful lot. We get phone calls, people saying, I need you, pastor. I need to talk to you about this. I need to do this or so on and so forth. Someone calls and says, my husband or wife just passed away. I need you to come pray with them, so on and so forth. We feel needed an awful lot. And if it falls all within the same week, we feel it needed a really lot, okay? And that can be very exhausting. But I'll tell you the thing that's even better than feeling needed. It's feeling wanted, okay? It's having someone say, hey, I just want to come on over, I miss you. I just want to talk with you, hang out, okay? That feels all the more better. Yes, it feels great to be needed. It feels even better to be wanted. And when we look at this in relation to God, sometimes it can be hurtful, even off-putting when you hear these things, insulting, that you hear, God doesn't need you. Well, you might be a little insulted by that, but understand that that puts you in an even greater position. That God doesn't need you, He wants you. He wants that relationship with you. And that is a totally different thing, okay? The second thing in our passage today, God's focus is really God's own glory. If God does not need us, it stands to reason that we are not the focal point. We're not the whole reason that all these things happen or exist. The focal point is someplace else. Look with me, Romans 11, verse 36. For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Before we get into the implications of this verse, I've got to get technical and just be right about things for a minute. The new NIV translation mistranslated a word in this. Okay? Just flat out messed it up. And I have no idea why they switched the word. Okay? At the end of that sentence where it says, from Him, through Him, and for Him are all things, That word for is not the word that's there. The word that's there is the word in. In him are all things. Okay? The Greek word is eis. We get a type of interpreting the Bible from that called eisegesis, which is a type that you don't want to do, by the way. Eisegesis means that you are taking the meaning and you're reading it into something. We do exegesis, which means we come to the text and we let the text tell us what it means. Okay? So that's how I prepare sermons. I go to the biblical text and say, what does this mean? And it guides me rather than me coming with thoughts and putting it on top of it. Okay? But in this passage, the word is eis. It is in. Okay? Because the word for, when you put the word for in there, it makes it sound as if all things were made for God. Which, by the way, I could take you to a whole bunch of other passages where that is true, and you will see that. It's even worded that way. So it's not biblically incorrect, it's just grammatically incorrect what they did with this, and I don't know why they did it. When you put the word in there, it means that God is holding all things together. And I can take you to a number of passages that say that, too. So both of those ideas are biblically correct. It's just one is grammatically correct and one is grammatically incorrect. Okay, the meaning for what we're talking about today. We cannot possibly overstate the meaning here. The origin of everything that does exist or will exist is God and God alone. Many of us, myself included, grew up with the idea that God created all of us, and He created us for the express purpose of fellowship with us. Anybody grew up in a church like that where they said, why was man created? Well, for fellowship with God. Anybody? Am I the only one? Okay. you realize that that's not right? Okay. God is completely self-sufficient, which we just said. In himself, in the Trinity, he was completely perfect. All those relationships were completely perfect. If God needed to create us to make himself somehow complete, then we are now the center of things because God was incomplete. And if God had to create us so that he could be complete, we need to stop worshiping him. Simple as that, because he was not complete. He was not perfect in every single way, okay? This is not Jerry Maguire. We're not sitting there. God's not looking at us all googly-eyed going, you complete me, okay? God is not doing those things. That doesn't happen. Many of us read the Bible in a kind of a similar fashion. We think that the Bible is all about us, okay? We read it as a guidebook to life, and it is, to some extent. If we want to know if something is right or wrong, we do look to the Bible. That's not a bad thing, okay? But is the Bible going to guide you in every single area of life? When I was interviewing for the job here at this church to become the youth pastor, did I crack open my Bible and turn to a particular passage and have it say, Keith, you are to become the youth pastor at First Congregational Church in Almont, Michigan? Did that happen? No, it's not written there like that. Okay? There's a lot of things that are going to guide us through life, but it is not about us. It's for us. Get that straight. The Bible is for us to guide us, to ask us to be in submission to it, all of those kinds of things, but it is not about us. It is about God. Okay? The Bible makes it very clear that God's heart's desire is not us. Or even our salvation, it's His glory. Okay? And that may come as a shock to some of you. You go, wait a minute, God's whole purpose is not about our salvation, it's about His glory? Yes, that is the truth. The world and the universe did not come into existence for us. The world and the universe came into existence for God's glory. Read the Psalms. And I said a second ago that God's desire is not our salvation. And that's true. It is His glory. But look how this works. Okay? God's desire is for His own glory. In God, in His infinite love and grace and mercy, He reaches down to sinful man who has rebelled against Him so that He can display His saving grace to them. And all of that brings glory back to God. Simple as that. Okay? That is how He winds up getting glory through all of this, through our salvation. Now, has the pastor gone nuts on all of this? He's teaching heresy, folks. We need to leave. Or could it be, okay, could it be that we as humanity have an inflated idea of ourselves and our importance in the universe and in salvation and in all of those things? Now, of these two possibilities, the pastor going nuts or us having too much pride, I'm going with too much pride, okay? Maybe I'm biased, but I think we've got too much pride, okay? I've spoken to you guys before about the Westminster Confession of Faith, the shorter catechism. It says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, let me reread that statement and tell me, who is the main focus of that statement? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Is man or is God? God, absolutely. Our job is to be glorifying Him, okay? Some of you may think, well, that's just, you know, that's somebody's confession that they wrote. That's not the Bible. Okay, let me take care of that for you too. Let's go to the Bible. These are going to come fast and hard. If you want to take notes, you're more than welcome to. They are going to be on the screen, but I'm going to come at them real quick because we'd be here all day if I actually gave you an exhaustive list. Okay, so here we go. First one, God saves for His name's sake, Psalm 106, verse 8. The Israelite monarchy was about the glory of God. First Samuel chapter 12. The temple was dedicated for the glory of God. First Kings chapter 8, one that's not on the screen. God had mercy on Israel when it deserved destruction because He didn't want His name blasphemed. That's Isaiah chapter 48, verses 9 through 11. Jesus' ministry was about God's glory, John chapter 7. The cross was for the glory of God, John chapter 12. You're welcome to scribble all that down. You can leave it on the screen for just a minute or two. In the meantime, I want you all to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His good or with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He freely given us in the one He loves. That one is simply saying this: God made a choice about us before the foundations of this world, before this world ever existed. He chose us, and He did so for His own glory. It had nothing to do with us. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, this is a little list of the spiritual gifts that Peter is reminding us of. And he says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Even the spiritual gifts that we are given for the building up of the church, those things, those gifts that God gives to us are for God's glory. Okay? This is only a small handful of the verses that point to the fact that the Bible, that creation, that we ourselves are all for God's glory and for His great name. It's not about us. It's all about God and His glory. Verse going to be on the screen. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. You guys remember this verse? We talked about it a few different times. This is what we have to look forward to one day, okay? And it's not going to be the knowledge of how great mankind was. It's not going to be the knowledge of how glorious the hottest actor and actresses in Hollywood were. It is not going to be how glorious the guy was who broke up the play in the end zone to send his team to the Super Bowl. It's not going to be about his glory. It is all going to be about God's glory. It will be about the knowledge of the glory of the Lord that is going to fill the entire earth. And all of God's people said, Amen. That is what we are looking for, is God's glory in this world. Okay? Which brings us to the second part of the Westminster Confession. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. There's another word, one word for that, that gets watered down an awful lot. Okay? We tend to make it into something that it really isn't, and we're going to describe a little bit more about what it is, and that word is worship. Enjoying God is simply worship. And if you want to know how amazing and awesome God is, when I was preparing, like going over my notes, you guys know that I'm about 8 weeks ahead on sermon prep. Prepared this 2 months ago. Tonight, for youth group, I chose a different video Bible study thing that we've been going through with the youth group and everything, and this just happened to line up. Anybody want to guess what tonight's message or lesson is going to be about? Worship. Okay? I did not try and put those two together at all. But today's message and that go together. Okay? Enjoying God, this worship is rooted in all that we have been talking about, culminating in God's glory. Matt Chandler, one of my favorite authors and pastors, puts it this way. In his book, Explicit Gospel, he says, the root of Christian worship is acknowledging, submitting to, and enjoying the supremacy of God's glory. Now, did you notice there is a progression to that? Acknowledging, which a lot of people get to the acknowledging part. They go, yes, God is glorious. They put it there. It's that second one that we have a problem with. Submitting to the fact that God is glorious in ways that we have not even begun to imagine yet. And then enjoying. Once we submit to it, then you're able to enjoy it. You're able to enjoy the fact that God is as glorious as He is. Okay? One of the things that this means is that the gifts that God has given us for our enjoyment here on earth do not terminate with the gift. So you want to understand how worship works? This is how worship works, okay? Here's what I mean. Food is an amazing gift from God. Can I get an amen? Okay. All right. There is a wide variety of tastes and flavors out there. Most of you have a wider palate than I do. Okay? But I enjoy my steak and potatoes. You guys can eat all the vegetables, okay? There is sweetness in food. There is juiciness in food, crispness, colors, textures, smells, all kinds of great things about food. Okay? Many a person has declared over time, I love this restaurant, that food, this whatever it might be. Okay? Fill in your blank. However, our enjoyment should not terminate just on the food itself. Rather, it should lead us to enjoy the giver of the food. The creator of the digestive system. The guy who gave us taste buds to enjoy all of this. That's what it should go to. Unfortunately, we go, this place has the best steaks ever. You need to go eat there because they're amazing. Rather than going, these steaks are so amazing because God gave me the taste buds to really enjoy this steak and enjoy what He has given to us. And by the way, is this a gift that only Christians can enjoy? No. Christians, non-Christians, both of them can enjoy the gift of the food that God has given to us. I'll give you another example. Sex. Sex is enjoyable. Or at least that's what I've been told, okay? The gift was not just given for procreation. It was not just given for enjoyment. It is another gift in which we are able to praise the Creator for what He has given to us. He came up with the concept. He gave us the bodies so that we could enjoy this and have gratification that way. It was never meant to be about our glory, but it was meant to point back to the One who created all of this and gave that to us as a gift. So here's the thing. This makes worship a whole lot wider than just singing. A lot of times we talk about worship in service and so on and so forth, and it's all about the singing. That's part of it. But now we begin to understand Paul when he says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. When we start to recognize the fact that worship should not terminate just on the gift, but it should always point back to the giver, no matter what that is. Okay? You live in a house, you thank and praise God for the fact that He gave somebody the ability to be able to build that house for you and gave you the money to be able to purchase that house so that you could be in that house sheltered from the storm. All of these different kinds of things, whatever you think through, that is what this is really talking about, okay? Worship happens when we value the meaning, when we understand the value and meaning we give everything in this life, and we understand the driving force behind it, that it's really all about God. From food, to sex, to marriage, to kids, all the meaning we ascribe to these things is finite if they just terminate on the gift itself. But when we understand that food is a gift from the Creator, that our spouse is a gift from the Creator, that our kids, no matter how much they want to make us pull our hair out, are gifts from our Creator, when we understand those things, that is when you enter into a life of worship. Okay? That is when we understand that all of it points back to God, who has given all these glorious gifts to us, and we can truly worship Him in everything. Okay? The fact that we are designed to worship, I don't think anybody is ever going to argue. Okay? So I have a couple of pictures. I got four pictures for you that of worshipers. Okay? So let's take a look. Here's our first one. Okay? We'll go to our second one here. And our third worshiper. Now see, I had to leave the cheese grater one after the Packers because, those cheese heads really need to go away. But anyway, our fourth one. That's Michigan State, of course. Okay. Now, some of you are going, these are worshipers? Have you lost your mind? Do you realize that we can actually learn some things from these guys? They're all in. Okay? We get excited if a few people in the church go, whoa, we're getting radical with worship, folks. We started clapping. Look out, okay? These people are all in. Okay? Now here's the thing. They're all in about the wrong thing. We all know that we're created for worship. And next week, this is where we're headed. Okay? I told you before, each of these sermons builds on the next one. So you need to make sure. This is only the second one. So if you missed last week, go back and get it on the internet. If you can't be here, get the sermon off the internet. The notes or the MP3 or whatever. Somehow get a hold of this so you can follow along with this. But next week we are going to what went wrong with our worship. Because we started worshiping the wrong thing somewhere along the way. Let's pray. God, thanks for how glorious you really are. Thanks for giving us a taste of that even in this service today. As we look into your word, as we begin to understand just even a little bit more about how amazing you are and how much further apart you are from us and how we really need to understand our place in all of this, that it is not us, it is not about us, it is all about you and all about your glory. Lord, we pray that we are going to be searching for those ways that we can worship you, searching for those ways that we can bring you glory in absolutely everything that we do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.